Well, you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1:17, and that's the text we'll be looking at this evening. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you, as has been spoken of this evening, the gospel. God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, beautiful words to the sinner. And Lord, I pray that by your power, by your grace, we as a gathered people here tonight would come to love and to trust in this gospel, God, that has so changed our lives, to love your Son and love his sacrifice, God, to have lives changed by it. And I pray that we would be motivated and encouraged by this very gospel this evening, tonight, God. Do this all for your own glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this text tonight, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, I want you for a moment to just imagine with me a good, reliable farm truck, okay? Good, reliable farm truck. One that is solid and dependable, and it runs strong through all types of tough work, and it's a very useful piece of machinery for every task that's all around the farm. Now, keep in mind, this farm truck is not overly flashy or attractive, but it is trustworthy, and it always gets the job done. But now, maybe to the farmer's son, this farm truck just doesn't cut it. This farm truck, to him, he wants to be noticed at school, to get more attention, to go farther off road, to just do more. And so for the farmer's son, this practical farm truck seems outdated. So he lifts it higher, he puts on bigger wheels, decks it out, makes it cooler for his friends. Now, looking at it, it may seem appealing for a while on the exterior and seemingly go farther, but what was once a good, solid little truck around the farm is now overdone, it's rickety and unreliable. And so what we see is, things don't work like they did before. Parts are overstrained. It feels top heavy around the corners. The engine's overworked, and so much has been done to this little truck that it loses its original working function. And all of this we see at the expense of wanting more appeal and supposed effectiveness. Now, as we look here tonight, just like this sturdy farm truck could be manipulated to lose its original purpose, we'll be looking this evening at how the gospel can be abused and reduced, but if left unchanged and unaltered from its original state, what we'll see is it is power. The gospel is power. So let's look at this text, verse 17, again. I'll read it one more time so it's fresh in our minds. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So what we gather from this passage, looking at it initially, is that Paul's major focus as an apostle of Christ is to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel. It's not as though to him here, baptizing is unnecessary or unimportant, but in the greater context of this chapter, we see he's speaking to the church at Corinth who were at the time completely divided as to who they followed. One followed someone, the other one followed someone else. And so to this situation, you might say that Paul is essentially redirecting them by summarizing this. And I'll put it in my own words. I am for Christ. I am for Christ. I'm for the gospel. And Christ is my focus, and the gospel is my life, as it should be for you, church at Corinth, as it should be for you. And so, as Paul emphasizes the gospel of Christ as his life and task, he then explains to the church what its proper preaching looks like. So, what can we take from this evening? What does this text tell us about effective proclamation of the gospel? Effective proclamation of the gospel. Well, firstly, this text shows us the opposite of effective gospel proclamation. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with the aim of eloquence and wisdom is to remove the cross of its power. To completely remove the cross of its power. You might be subtly thinking, well, what's wrong with eloquence and wisdom? Doesn't that help? Well, didn't Paul have an evangelistic heart to win the lost? We see all throughout Scripture that he cared for the church. He wanted to see it grow and expand and flourish. So why would he see words of wisdom and eloquence as improper, irrelevant to the proclamation of the gospel? Well, what Paul is saying here is that essentially a gospel manufactured to be eloquent has eloquent and wise has no power. Manufactured being the key word. That to manipulate it as to make it more appealing and relatable is to remove its saving capacity, to completely remove it. If we move to the following verse from verse 17, let's look at verse 18, just the beginning. We read, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." It's folly. It's foolishness. And more than that, it's scandal to those who are perishing simply by the nature of the message itself and the nature of fallen man it's being preached to. And so dressing it up or removing its offense is to make it powerless here. And we see this and we know this everywhere in the modern church and its evangelism today, that we see elements that are much too offensive in the gospel are removed. Elements like God's holy nature, his demanded justice, man's position before God, hell, God's hatred, these are removed. These are pushed away because they repel people rather than attract them. Okay? And then we see strategies are put in place to make the church and the gospel seem more relatable to the culture and what people like, and thus also easier methods of getting converts are used to make the gospel more acceptable. And I know I've experienced this. Some of us may have experienced this from past churches, or maybe even we have evangelized this way before in the past. If we can get people to simply just pray a prayer, repeat after me. Simple, the repetition of this prayer is enough. That should be enough to get them saved. Or if they at one time make a commitment to Jesus as sort of a loud or hyper-emotional Christian event, then they should have assurance that they're going to heaven. No one else should tell them otherwise. We see this all the time. And what we see from this text tonight is that that removes the power of the cross. And more than that, what we see here is it fills the church with false converts, a lot of times holding to a phony assurance that's based upon a man-centered and a powerless, man-altered gospel. Now, practically, we too can sometimes be tempted to either dress up essential aspects of the gospel or maybe even just remove them all together. And maybe we don't want to offend that friend or that family member or co-worker that we know because we're worried that the hostility or isolation we will face as a result of sharing it. And so we don't. So we either leave out those hard parts of the gospel or we just don't share it at all. One of the two. And what I want us to see is rather than thinking of God's glory or the countless souls that are around us that are headed for hell, we a lot of times selfishly think about our own reputation when we do this. Do we invent our own methods or strategies to make the gospel more attractive or acceptable to men? Now, I know a lot of times we may be sincere. We can end up doing more damage than good when we do that. So we need to ask ourselves whom we are seeking to please more, man or God. I've heard it said by Tim Conway, and I'll be honest, that a lot of times when we witness to people, the scales come out of who we care about more to please, God or man. So every time we speak of the gospel, we can think of those coming out. So when we don't speak on these essential truths, the truth here is that we end up dishonoring the gospel of Christ and removing the very power the message has to save. Now, something else really common that this text warns us also of here is turning our gospel presentation into sometimes our own arrogant or self-righteous argument to just simply beat an opponent with. We just want to beat them with it, to use our wisdom as a tool to show how much smarter that we are than someone else in a debate. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. If we're constantly waiting to use these gospel opportunities to just win a conversation or crush somebody, then again, the gospel has no power in that sort of defense. It humbles. It doesn't make us better than anybody. Now, as I speak on these truths, I can't stand before you saying that I'm not someone who's struggled with these things myself. I struggle with these all the time. And we all struggle with these things when we're presenting the gospel. It's the truth of the matter. And we fail. But I want us to see from this passage that it doesn't end here, okay? I want us, from this verse, to see that it's also a great encouragement for us sharing the gospel, whether that be our home or our city. Now, we've talked so far about what this text says about the ineffective gospel proclamation, but now let's talk about effective gospel proclamation. And so looking at this text, what I think this text summarizes is effective gospel proclamation is this. It is the simple proclamation of biblical truth surrounding the cross of Jesus Christ. The simple proclamation of biblical truth surrounding the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is where we find God's power to save. As we spoke of before, it has nothing to do with its perfect approach, its appeal, or eloquent presentation. It's just this simple proclamation of the unedited cross. Christ and him crucified. In a sense that we see God as good and loving and just and therefore must do rightly according to his character. And on the other hand, we have man who is sinful, evil, and hostile to his creator by nature and has broken the perfect law of God. And thus our condemnation is demanded by God's perfect justice. But God the Son gave of himself to drink the wrath of God in our place, satisfying the justice of God, arising to new life, declaring his people justified. And at the end of the message is that he sits at the right hand of God, commanding all men everywhere to repent and believe in the gospel. And this is the message that we send to people. Believe in Christ and his work, and they will be saved. That's the message. But the conclusion here is that through the message, that's how God powerfully saves not us, not our wisdom, the message. If we expect our gospel presentation to be fruitful based upon our eloquent delivery, then we've missed the point. Now look with me quickly at chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I'll read them quickly. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. In verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what we see is Paul put no confidence in himself for the effective work of the gospel message. He put it all in the gospel message itself, that God would do a sovereign work of salvation through it. And we can have that confidence as well when we look at that passage. It's not how beautiful we can make it sound. Our perfect timing that we have, we can share it in fear and trembling, that seems utterly weak to the listener, and simply trust God with the power of the gospel. And that's a great encouragement. It's immensely freeing to us. Speak the truths of the gospel, trust in our faithful God with the result. It's not our eloquence and wisdom, it's his power. And God, we see, works this way entirely for his own glory. All the incredible work of salvation that's brought about through this simple proclamation of the gospel rests in the hands of our powerful God and not with us at all. So as we've seen, it's folly to this world, it's offense, and we could not convince them. We can't convince fallen man. And that is exactly why it's such a demonstration of God's glory and power when he saves sinners through it. And like I said, we share the cross in all of its foolishness to dead, unresponsive men, and it's God that raises them to new life. And in conclusion, more than that, we can be encouraged that God promises to make it effective. Now, maybe we won't see the fruit of that with everyone, or it might take some time and labor, or maybe we'll die before we see any fruit come of it. And that's in the hands of God. But nonetheless, the gospel message will always be effective. If we look at the end of verse 18, I didn't finish it, but it says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God will always have a people. He has sheep in this city, Calgary, 1.3 million people. he has sheep here who will hear his voice, and he promises to always build his church. Whether or not we feel that way when we share the gospel, he's doing it. And unlike that farm truck example I gave you at the beginning, as reliable as that truck may be, God guarantees the success of gospel proclamation for his own glory. So let's trust in and proclaim this powerful gospel together. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have done so much for lost sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every piece of it, God, help us to see as beautiful, as the scripture says, it's wisdom and power to us now as we've seen Christ in his glory, and that is a work you've done in us. Help us to reflect upon this passage, to be encouraged for gospel proclamation as a church, and Lord, to trust you with saving dead sinners, Lord, that we simply proclaim these beautiful truths and trust that you save, you convince, you bring the dead to life. Oh God, encourage us by your word tonight to share this beautiful gospel, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.